Delita Silentia. This is the epitaph of an ancient city. Legend has it that a prince, once alarmed without cause, then gave orders. No evil tidings ought to be brought before him. No longer deliver bad news to my chamber. The penalty for doing so will be death. Well, this prince spent night after night in ease and in pleasure. When the foe came, the sentinel dare not arouse him from his slumber in flames. In the midst of the shrieks of the dying, the prince learned then of his downfall. Delita Silentia, it's Latin for silence deleted. The town would never again adopt such a policy. Well, we are not that far removed from it. We too have little tolerance for those who encroach upon our pleasures. Desires rule the lives of Western civilization. They are given priority over commitments, over friends, even over Jesus Christ himself. Desires drive our lives. And because desires are so central to our lives, we must be sure that these desires match those of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4, verses 1 through 3, will reveal three dangers of desires. James 4, verses 1 through 3 is our text this morning. Now, keep in mind that James is writing to the gathered people of God. We call it the book of James. It was a letter written many centuries ago. In this letter, we've already seen James address issues with worldly wisdom, favoritism within the church, and sins of the tongue. James now turns to address church conflict. He continues to do what he's always done in the letter. He introduces us to a new subject or a new topic with a question. Chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Desires trigger our conflicts. Last week, we learned about a wisdom that comes from above. God's wisdom brings peace. Obviously, this was not being exercised in the church, based on his question in chapter 4, verse 1. For among believers, there were quarrels and conflicts. The word quarrels in verse 1 is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as war or wars. Here Jesus in Matthew 24, 6, using the same word, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. The Lord describing the first half of a future tribulation. The conflicts in verse 1 of James are verbal arguments. An ancient Greek writer used a term for conflicts to describe short swords or knives. Conflicts can be cutting. Conflicts can be painful. The conflicts in the church to which James writes were not founded in any kind of a passion for biblical truth. They weren't founded in some defense of the gospel. They did not come about because of persecution due to evangelism. The source was desire. Now, to be sure, we know that conflicts can originate elsewhere. Conflicts can happen because of external causes. If we enter an economic recession or the economy tanks, there can be conflicts. If you've ever installed updates to your computer, you realize that conflicts can happen. quite quickly when things change. But on the authority of Scripture this morning, we see that our conflicts in churches happen because of desires. Moreover, you will find, indeed you may have found, that desires are responsible for many other conflicts in our lives. Is not the source your pleasures? James asks them. The Greek term for pleasures is hedone. It's translated as lusts, passions, pleasures, cravings, desires. We get our English word hedonist from the Greek word hedone. This is someone who believes in the pursuit of pleasure as the most important thing in life. Shamefully, this was me before I came to Christ. In the insanity of sin, pleasure was my God. In verse 1, these desires, or these hedone, will always be portrayed negatively throughout the rest of Scripture. For example, in Luke 8, it's the pleasures that keep a professing Christian from following Jesus. In Titus 3, pleasures and lusts enslaved us before freedom in Christ. These pleasures can feel so right, but be twisted so badly. Yet while we hold the problem of desire in this hand, we want to also hold the beauty of desire in the other hand. And that's to say that there's nothing wrong with pleasure or with pleasures. God has given us amazing authors throughout history. He's given us wonderful marriage relationships. He's given us sports and cars and guns, chocolate, salons, and sir-to-perfect sleepers. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. However, we live in a culture drunk on pleasure fulfillment. We're awash in desires. Believers or non-believers, we're all influenced by this in the world in which we live. The human animal reminds me a lot of the sea anemone. It's this little creature that spends a lot of its time attached to rocks or coral reefs. And it sits there waiting for fish unsuspectingly to pass by, at which time they ensnare them in their venom-filled tentacles. And it reminds us of this picture of various desires flowing from our being. They're just reaching out, seeking fulfillment. To prove this preoccupation that we have, just think about the amount of money we spend on pleasure. In sports, Miguel Cabrera, player for the Detroit Tigers in baseball, is due to make $31 million this year. In entertainment, Vin Diesel got paid $47 million for the Fast and Furious 6. The Fast and Furious 6. If you know that movie, you know why that's a shocking number to get paid for that acting. We love our stuff. Amazon made $92 million in its first quarter this year. That's January, February, March. It made $92 million. We love stuff. And this quest then to have every desire met all the time ends up staining us and staining the church. Just think about the gospel. The gospel becomes watered down. We make the gospel all about us. What do we get out of the gospel? What does God do for me? I want heaven. I want to feel good. I want God to do this for me now. Think about the church. We treat the church like a spectator sport. We come, we sit, some of you sleep. When our desires are all about us, we're not going to be serving in this church. We're not going to fulfill any commitments to Christ's body. Because again, that desire has encroached even upon our spiritual life. Sure enough, we have desires for God and His church, but they don't often put God and His church in the place where they belong. We just encourage many of you to reconsider your desires this morning. To repent. To let your desires match God and God's will for you in His church. Make changes in your life. For some, this may be coming to faith in Christ for the first time. Part of the problem may be is that you don't desire what God desires because you've never received God's Holy Spirit. It's hard to fit a square peg in a circular hole. Our desires must match God's desires, and if we don't desire God, we're not going to desire God's things. So confess sin. Trust Jesus Christ and believe that He can save you from the penalty of your sin. When you come to faith in Christ, your desires will begin to change. In fact, they are able to change because you've received God's Spirit. And God will richly reward the penitent heart or the repentant heart. That's the good news of the gospel. It brings about change. It brings about new desire. James 4:1 is the good news about our desires and our conflicts. How is this good news? Well, it's good news because conflict can be pretty confusing. Right away in verse 1, God makes it very simple for us. The root of our conflicts is within us, and the root is our selfish desires. Desires cause conflicts with other people. But note, desires often cause conflicts within ourselves. In fact, it's our external conflicts that are arising out of our own internal conflicts. Though these conflicts are internal, I would argue we can see them on display in the world around us. The number of psychologists and counselors and therapists is increasing year after year. More clinics and counseling centers are regularly opened annually. Psychiatric prescriptions are breaking new records each year. More and more people seek peace from a pill. But that peace is only found in Jesus Christ. We need Him daily for the war that desires are waging and churning about in our hearts. James says these desires are waging war in our members. People don't know what to do, how to handle that. I know this biblical doctrine of sin is not popular in our day, but the Bible teaches us it is the reality. There's an invasion at a very deep level, James is arguing. These selfish desires are battling for the top. All of them want to be met. They're reaching out their tentacles to grab on. And internally, then, these various desires are surfacing, and externally, you see them erupt in conflict. This has been happening, this pattern, throughout church history. We'll go way back to use the Last Supper as an example. We know that Judas, his desire for wealth, had already carried away his heart. He would be the center of conflict later the same night as the Last Supper. Then you have Peter. His desire to serve Jesus was according to his own ideas, and he created a conflict with the Lord Himself. "Never shall you wash my feet," says Peter. And then you have the rest of the disciples sitting around the table arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? They were driven by a desire for greatness. And what does Jesus do in the midst of all of this swirling about and taking place around Him, competing desires and conflicts? He laid aside His garments. He girded Himself. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. Foot washing. Can you imagine how quiet that room must have been? If conflicts are caused by our desires, let us learn from this example. Let us set aside our desires on behalf of other people. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And if you begin to practice this in your life, you will not only enjoy less conflicts, but you will have more peace and harmony in your life. Now, some may have objections to this application. What about my rights? They may ask. Well, as believers, we have no rights. When we came to Christ, we became a slave to God. We belong to God in Christ. Won't people just walk all over me? Some might. They did it to Jesus. But I believe you will find that many won't. As you defer to other people, they will begin to respect that and defer to you. It'll be particularly effective in a marriage relationship. Lastly, some may object, well, what about my desires? And that's fair, I understand. There are things you still want to do and enjoy in this life. And I think that in many cases, you'll still find many pleasures you can enjoy in God. But I believe that we need to make sacrifices and defer to other people. Frankly, it's healthy. It's going to be good for our selfish little hearts to do that. So let us set aside our personal desires in favor of other people and their desires. Because as we've seen now in verse 1, it's these desires that trigger our conflicts. Secondly, this morning, desires drive our actions. Desires drive our actions. Look at verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Unfulfilled desires react. In verse 2, James introduces us to another important term. It's the term lust in my translation. This is a synonym for the pleasure or the hedone of verse 1. In verse 2, your Bibles may say your desire, your want. As our friend King James has said, ye lust. And again, our desires may be perfectly normal. They may be quite natural. In fact, desires are even necessary for survival. Desire is really at the core of our beings. And it's important to note that these desires drive our actions. In fact, this is biblical counseling 101. You will always do what you desire most. You will always do what you desire most. Think about it. You're working down the street at Main Street Bank. A man comes in at gunpoint and demands that you give him all the money in your register. You give it to him. You may say, I do not want to give it to him. But in that moment, your desire to live is much greater than your desire to hold that money back. And you act according to your desire. How about an illustration that's a little more realistic? It's Sunday morning. And your alarm goes off. You love Jesus. You desire Jesus. But worshiping him does not sound as appealing as sleep. In that moment, you desire laziness more than you desire Christ. You always act in accordance with your desire. And you get it between the human creature and his desire, and trouble looms. It's a rough go for the one who steps between a mama bear and her cubs. James says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. This is a challenging passage for interpretation if you think about the consequences of what he's saying. Were people killing each other in the church? Is James speaking metaphorically here? Well, to address it literally, we know that this is how Jesus was indeed treated. The Pharisees had desires. They wanted the allegiance of the people. They wanted peace with the pagan Roman occupiers. And they killed Jesus when he frustrated their desires. He got between them and their desires, between the mama bear and the cubs. Closer to home, by the way, in our era, this describes our plague of abortion. If you think about it, desires are interrupted by unwanted pregnancies, and they are murdered as a result. But more to the point that James is making, I believe here that he is not speaking of church members actually killing one another. Why do I say that? Well, I believe this is an eventuality. If this is not checked in time, you could eventually end up there. This is a warning of the end product. Just consider Cain and Abel, various other examples throughout the scripture, and even articles you can read in the news today. Desires can result in murder, if not appeased. It's also hard to imagine James just so quickly moving through this part of the letter. This is a very serious matter. If church members are filling up the local morgue down the street, you think he would have slowed down to address this issue. Stop killing one another. Anyway, this is a tough verse for interpretation. What we do know is that unfulfilled desire will result in sin. We can take that away from this. Look again at verse 2. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So maybe you and I haven't murdered anybody, but certainly we've coveted. We've desired what other people have possessed. Last week, we saw that this behavior betrays the claim of wisdom. In James 3:16, we saw that there's disorder and sin and all kinds of evil present. You can just open up a history book, and you will find countless wars begun over coveted lands. And perhaps you and I may not want to conquer Mexico or Canada right now, but I guarantee that our selfish desires have indeed caused conflicts in our lives. And just take debt, for example. As we covet stuff and we take on debt, all kinds of conflicts can ensue, be it family issues, marital problems, or even issues with our creditors. But frustrated desires breed this fighting and quarreling. That's James's argument here. And as we've mentioned, it's desires that drive our actions. Desires drive our actions. It was the Puritan author John Bunyan who wrote, "Desires are hunting things." Such an appropriate illustration for where we live in West Virginia. We get that. Donned in bright orange with the gun slung over the shoulder is the morning hunter. He carefully walks about in the cool dew of the morning. He's seeking something to shoot, something to own. And so it is with our desires. They're always hunting something. They drive what we do. Ultimately, they begin to define who we are. And left to themselves, they will ruin us. We might try to manage them, but they are wild animals. We try to modify our behavior. We seem to be wise. We invent controls. But Colossians 2:23 says all of this, quote, is no value against fleshly indulgence. God alone changes desires. It is in Christ Jesus that these deepest recesses of our hearts are changed. Indeed, they must change if we are to see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. And you and I must start asking God for this change. Change at the deepest heart levels. Change in our desires. We must regularly bring this before the throne of our God and ask that he change our desires. Let's go hunting for those things that Christ desires rather than just the things that we desire. And then as we do this, over time, transformation begins to occur. Desires will drive our actions. We've already seen that they trigger our conflicts. And lastly, I want us to see that desires impact our prayers. Desires impact our prayers. Look at the end of verse 2 and read verse 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Really, this is just an unhealthy prayer life. When the occasional prayer does occur, it's for the purpose of personal gain. There are the unasked prayers, and there are the unanswered prayers. Again, self-centeredness, that desire is really an inward focus. It's about me. It's about what I want. In a proud self-sufficiency, I can make this happen. Well, of course there's no prayer to God when that's our thinking. We're not even thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about ourselves and our desires and how we can make it happen. That is the unasked prayer. And verse 3 really teaches then about the unanswered prayer. A believer makes a request before God. God does not grant it because of a selfish motive. So the desire in this unanswered prayer is to get God to give us what we want for selfish reasons. Oh Lord, give me a Cadillac. Give me a boyfriend so I can be happy. Let this lottery ticket be the winning ticket. We're not supposed to use God for our own purposes. He is not a magic charm who's committed himself to answering every prayer request we've ever made. Spending on personal pleasure disqualifies our prayers. In verse 3, that word spend means to squander. It's the same word used of the prodigal son when he took out the father's inheritance and squandered it. And don't get me wrong about this. God does indeed invite us to bring our requests before him. Philippians 4:6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our Father wants his children to ask. He wants us to ask. He wants us to put his name and his will and his kingdom first and ask. Desires and pleasures are good. God invites them. Again, God created them. But they must align with his character and his will when we bring them before him in prayer. Proverbs 10:24, the desire of the righteous will be granted. That's written by Solomon. Again, God asked Solomon what he would like. Solomon asked for wisdom. And if you can remember that account, God gave him many other things because he asked in God's name, according to God's will. And God was honored by that. There's a story of a pastor who attempts to rescue his cat from a tree. And he throws this rope around the branch and hooks it up to his bumper and slowly, ever so carefully, drives forward to get the cat down out of the tree. And just as the cat is within reach, he goes to grab it, and the rope snapped. The poor cat disappeared, and the kitty couldn't be found. Well, the next day, the neighbor saw him, and he told him, "You would never believe what happened yesterday. My little girl had been begging for a kitten, but I told her she could only have one if the Lord gave it to her. And she ran outside and knelt down and prayed, 'Jesus, if this is your will, please give me a kitten to love and care for.' And just then a kitten with paws outstretched fell right out of heaven into her lap." What's the point of this ridiculous story? We ought to ask with God's will in mind. I mean, just think about how these two main characters in this little account acted before God. This little girl knew she needed God. She prayed according to God's will. And she asked of God. I mean, it was a legitimate desire that she had, and she went about it in a biblical way. Think about the pastor taking matters into his own hands, trying to be totally self-sufficient in his desire. He doesn't even pray at all. Listen, desires are either going to drain our prayer lives or they're going to fuel our prayer lives. And we would do well to straighten out our motivations on how we come to God with our requests. And it's not that God is unwilling to give us what we ask him. That's not the God we see in the scriptures. It's that we're unwilling to ask with a selfless desire. We're not willing to see God's will as a priority. And we're just so quick. Again, I'm sure it's part of who we are as sinners, but part of the culture around us. We're so quick to want to see our own pleasures gratified. We live in the age of the drive-thru and the microwave. We want it, and we want it now. We need to trust God. We need to trust his timing and act and ask according to his will. And God loves you. God will give to you. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. The Lord gives grace and glory, Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. When our desires align with God's, our prayer lives flourish. In summary, desires are a major force in our lives. They impact our prayers. They drive our actions. They stand behind most of our conflicts. Our desires will rule us unless they are conformed to Christ. It was about 1,300 years before James wrote his letter that God's people were making their own history. With every opportunity to succeed, with the Lord God going before them, with a promised land to settle, they pursued pleasure. Listen to Judges chapter 2. The sons of Israel served the Baals. Those were idols. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, so that they were severely distressed. Is that to become of us? Will we pursue selfish pleasures and desires? Worse yet, will we receive them? The greatest calamity is getting what we want that is not from God. It is a wasted life to merely live stupefied on gratified desires. It's pathetic. It's transient. It's temporary. Selfish desires are not God's will for our lives. Fulfilled desires, not from God, that is not God's blessing. God's favor is much greater than that. It's much greater. And it's for those that are not deceived by these temporary worldly pleasures. To quote C.S. Lewis, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. He nails it. We are not to settle for the passing pleasures of this world. Selfish desires are not satisfying. They are weak, they are insufficient, and they are so elusive. Instead, we are to make our desires God's desires. Of any people, we as believers, we must be the greatest pleasure seekers in the world. God created pleasures. God gave us desires. And God is magnified when we embrace these gifts. More than that, we throw off these conflicts connected to these selfish desires. We begin living according to His will, and our prayer lives become robust and fulfilling. Then we will know the joy of the Lord. In His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand there are pleasures forever. Let me pray for us this morning.